I want to write something on the board. I'm not very good at that. It says unfeigned faith is what I have written up there. We will end up being over in, well, 2 Corinthians, but also in 1 Timothy. So, I grew up with a father out on the farm that we had dairy cattle. And there was a term that wasn't well liked in my home. Oleo. You know what that is? Margarine. And it was spoken almost derisively in our home. We had a dairy. And oleo meant fake. It just meant it wasn't real. So when everybody else was hearing that oleo was a new healthy choice, my daddy never believed it. And we never went down that road until finally science now has come out and said it's also not the healthy choice, and it's butter is better for you. So anyway, I'm not interested in talking about the different whims of society as we go along, but I am interested in us thinking about what's real and what's not. I've never liked fake. I'm going to read you some of the things about definition of unfeigned. First, I don't like fake. I don't like imitation meat. I don't like imitation butter. I want the real. I'm also interested in having, on the spiritual side, I want it to be real. I want your life and mine to be real. I don't want to put on a sham. Sadly, that's happened numerous times in the human experience. When I was a teenager, I had that experience in around my life where people who had put themselves as being leading examples, and that they weren't what they said they were. And that hurt a bunch. And because of that, not because of that, because I can't blame it all on that. I had responsibility of my own. But I came to the place that I thought, well, there's nothing to this. And I ran away, went the other direction, and just simply because, and I used that at least as an excuse. So here's somebody, people who had claimed to be good moral examples, and it was fake. And I did take away from that experience a certain abhorrence to something that wasn't genuine and real. So therefore, I don't like anything that's fake. Don't guess I do anyway. There might be some things. I just can't think of them right now. But I want it to be real. And I really don't like man-made doctrine either. I think that's fake also. When I've made it up myself and put it on you, I think I don't like that. I think that's fake also. But we're talking this morning about a faith that's unfeigned. And we find, I looked up the definition of unfeigned and unfeigned faith. And I'm going to read it to you. Unfeigned faith means a sincere, genuine belief that is free from hypocrisy, pretense, or acting. The word unfeigned comes from a Greek word, and it's Hippocrates, the Anna means without hypocrisy, which means without hypocrisy. That's the way that was translated. So in James, the third chapter and the 17th verse, I'm going to read this unto you too. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. So we want to notice the godly influence on our life. There's no pretense. It's real. It's true. It's applicable to our life. It'll bless us. It will set us in a road that is good and healthy for our walk of life. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. It's gentle. This is the wisdom that's from above. It's peaceable, easy to be gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, and it's without hypocrisy. This is what comes from above. Recently, I was talking to a gentleman, not face to face. This was an online discourse with this one. He had bitterness in his heart and wanting to lash out. And I pointed, and he claimed to be a follower of God. And I pointed out the difference in the things that he was pursuing and what Christ said for us to pursue, including turning the other cheek, praying for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. And he said, yes, but they crucified him. Yes, but he's our Savior. And he has a right to give us those. He is pure. It's easily to be entreated. It's full of mercy. And it's full of good results, good fruits. Without partiality, it is equally distributed to all people. Without partiality, without hypocrisy. Along with the word unfeigned or hypocrisy, that word was first, maybe not first, but it was associated a long time ago. The Roman theater or the Greek, perhaps, I don't know, it's a long ways back, probably Greek theater. Those who participated as portraying the story that was on in the theater, they were known as we call them actors today. And it's fitting because they're acting. But it came from this word hypocrisy that I tried to say to you earlier and I can't say it very well. It's a Greek term. But it has hypocrisy in it. They were acting something they weren't on stage. Well, there's a reason why they called them hypocrites. They called them hypocrites back then. We call them hypocrites. That's our term today, has kind of a derisive term, but it was just a descriptive. These are hypocrites acting something that they're not. Unfeigned faith is the opposite of acting. It's real, and it's not an act. So in the world we live in today, if we want people to believe us, if we want to give something to our young people to stand on, if we want them to have reason to say there's value here, we better give them something real. It better be real. It better come from our heart. It better be applicable to their life. And they are going to need to see you and I living what we're saying. Another common term that comes along with that says practice what you preach. And I say amen. So we'll go now to 2 Corinthians. Did I say first a while ago? 2 Corinthians is what we want to go to. I was opened up to 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. I want to do some reading here this morning. We then, as workers together with him... This is Paul writing to the Corinthians, the people there at Corinth. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. There seems to be this sense, Brother Paul was watching people and their lives and how they were living it, and realizing that the grace of God that he promoted, the gospel that he promoted was something different than the Jewish pattern of living, and he would preach this same gospel of hope in Jesus Christ, a place that the Messiah has come. He preached that to the Jew, and they listened to it. Some of them did. Not all. Some of them rebelled. They listened, and some of them rebelled, and some of them received. And there were some Greeks that listened to it. And some of them said, "Yeah, you said he rose from the grave. That doesn't make sense to me at all." And they walked away. To the Greeks, sometimes it was foolishness. The cross was. The fact that he died and was in the grave and rose again the third day. It was a foolish story to them. No, it's not. That doesn't sound like the strong God that I have in my mind. My God is more like Zeus, and he's a God of war, going forth conquering and to conquer. And the conquering that he needs to do is against people. That's not the conquering that we find in the captain of our salvation. The captain of our salvation is going forth conquering. Yes, he is. But he's not conquering people. He's conquering the seed of sin in our hearts. That's what he's going after. And he's very effective if we let him. If we listen to the voice of our commander, if we listen, and that going out of his mouth is a two-edged sword, very sharp. It knows exactly what you're thinking. It knows how to divide it and how to say, this is said out of ignorance and this is said out of... He knows what he's doing here. God knows how to divide. This two-edged sword, it's not just the word. The other edge is the Spirit. There's a word in the Spirit and coming out of the mouth, and it goes and it comes into our lives and knows exactly the thoughts and intents of our hearts and knows how to correct and how to lead and how to guide you and I through this world we're living in now if we let him. He's going forth conquering and to conquer. Not only conquering today in your life, but he's there to conquer tomorrow. And to conquer, continue that reign, that godly, that loving reign in our hearts. So Brother Paul is saying here to these people, his audience, we then as workers together with him, with who? With Jesus Christ, with God, his word. We then, workers together with him, beseech you also, that you receive not the grace of God in vain. This that God has given you, this understanding that it's no longer the works of the law. It is something where the doors open, that we can all come in to the very close inner circle, the inner sanctum where God himself dwells. We can sit down beside him and know the Father. He's given you this grace. This door is open to all of us. Now don't take that and don't assume upon it and take it in vain. Allow it to be effective. Value it in my heart and in yours. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Or in other words, I have given help to thee. In a day of salvation, I've reached out to thee with grace and mercy. Behold, now is the day of salvation. No, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Oh, there's many ways that we can give offense. A minister can give offense. A minister can be in that place that he's not as honest and upright as what he should be. And that gives an offense. But then if we claim, if we name the name of Christ, if we say, I am one of those. Today, let's make it more personal today. If we walk out of this building and we tell the people we associate with it, that yes, I'm part of that church down there, that and we call ourselves God's church. We call ourselves the church of God. And I go down there, and then if somewhere in their interaction with us, It's somewhere it doesn't, it's not congruent. You know what that term means? It's not the same. My testimony is different than the way I live. If it doesn't, it makes people... Well, Paul said it like this, that the ministry be not blamed. The ministry is not the people. It's not the leadership, is what I'm saying. That's not the ministry he's talking about. The ministry is the same thing that all of us have when you interact with people in your life. That's a ministry. You have a ministry. Don't go away from here and think you have no responsibility. You have a ministry. It's yours. You have a place of ministry that I don't have. Each one of us. And Paul is saying, don't have this grace of God in a way that's vain. Don't let the ministry be. What do you say here? Give no offense that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things, approving yourselves as the ministers. Who's he talking to? Did he have a ministers meeting here this day? He said, okay, we're just all talking to the ministers. No, he was talking to the congregation. He said, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions. Of course, Paul brings himself right into the saint. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions. This afflictions here doesn't, I think it can encompass physical illness, but I don't think when you read where that was, this was interpreted from, the words that it was interpreted from. I think this is more specifically talking about being ill-treated, afflictions, things that you weren't accepted by. And I dare say, I'm like you, I believe, maybe I shouldn't testify for you, but I'll tell you how I'm like. When I'm feeling not accepted and feeling afflicted, I don't go home with a happy feeling in my heart. It's hard to anyway. How about you? You feel like you always do pretty well at that. We generally have a sense of, that didn't feel good. And then I go home and I think, well, those people made me feel bad. Those people, that's unjust. They said things about me that weren't right. And it's just not, and I feel bad at them. I think that's a natural reaction, but it's not a good thing to harbor very long. Later on in the scripture, there's a place that talks about a little root of bitterness. You see, what happens when we start carry that with us very long, it begins to build up in my mind to the place that I, every time that sense of feeling, that other person's face comes up and I attach it to them. And next time I'm together or we're in an area, I can't feel free in my spirit. I can't look at them with love in my heart because I'm dealing with this thing inside that has caused trouble in my life. And see, the devil would like to attach things to every one of us that we can't run free in our walk with the Lord, that I can't be free in my spirit. And not necessarily just in the congregation, because sometimes there is friction among brothers. But it's even more than that. I can think, well, I really shouldn't do it about my brothers here. I'm going to really work hard on that. But you know, if we have hatred towards somebody else out there, it oppresses our spirit too. It just does. In much patience, in affliction, in necessities, in all these things, approving ourselves to be the examples, be the ministers of God, be the carrier of the gospel to the world around us, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. I'll just, that word fastings, he put it in there. I have to say, it's not something I do a lot of. Maybe I need to understand that one a little bit better. They did. Fastings by pureness. I understand that one, I think. By knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost. Oh, isn't that important for us too? To have that in the mix of our character. All this, it's descriptive of who we are. Mixed into who we, our character, of who we really are. By kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, not faked. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. By honor and dishonor through all these things that we struggle with, those that would lift us up or those who would push us down, or by evil report or good report. As deceivers, some people would see us, Paul especially in his day, some of them looked at him as being arch deceiver. He was just deceiving people. In fact, Paul felt that way of many of the Christians before he had that experience on the road to Damascus. These are all just deceivers. These are heretics. These are people that need to be stamped out. But Paul said, in all these, still live in such a way that they, if they may say what you're saying is deceptive and is wrong, but still, when it's all said and done, that man's got a, he's got a godly life. Doctrine's bad. He's not the one. As a Jew, you'd look at Paul and say, that man's compromised. He thought he had compromised at one point, at things that he was doing, that he now is doing. At one point in his life, he would have considered was a compromised position. And the Jews are looking at Brother Paul and said, Brother, you're not teaching the law anymore. All these things you should have been teaching. But we've got to say, the man's got a good life. He's living right. Stones were bouncing off Brother Stephen's head. They thought they weren't stoning him because they thought he was he had the right gospel. They were stoning him because they thought he was wrong. But in the middle of their stoning, that man cried out and said, Lord, kind of like what Jesus said, not the exact words, but that it was this sentiment, forgive him, Lord. Forgive him. How can you argue with that? I think that was one of the things that must have driven a little spike in Paul's heart when he was sitting there saying, Brother, let me have a hold of your coat here. I'll hold your coat. You pick up rocks, you start throwing. I'll hang on to your coat. And you go ahead and stone him because he's a heretic. But when Stephen said, forgive him, and he looked up and said, I see Jesus. Paul had to go away and say, I don't know how to reconcile that one in my mind. I don't know about that one. Instead of him reviling, instead of him standing up, he just took it. And he died. He died beholding Jesus. I think that was some of the pricks, some of the goads on the road to Damascus when God confronted him there. And he said, isn't it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? I think those were some of the pricks that Paul probably carried. So in our life, and we interact with the world around us, can we not also embrace the same type of character that our forefathers embraced? Not only putting on an act sometimes here in the congregation is easy to put on. It's a lot harder to live when you're at home. And that's where I want it, at your home. No, I should say that differently. That's where I want it, in my home. And I hope you want it in yours too. Oh, it's real, folks. It's got to be real. We'll lose the next generation if it's not real. It's important to me that this is real. Honor, dishonor, evil report, good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed. It's hard to stomp out Christianity. They tried. The Jews tried first. The Romans pitched in and tried. And they killed a lot of people, don't get me wrong. There was times it had some bad effect on the early church. But you can't stomp out something that just portrays itself as righteous and godly. And people look on it and say, I don't understand everything about that religion. I don't understand all about their gospel or about their doctrine. But I know this much. I've seen enough of it to say, count me in. Can I still tell you a real quick story? A Roman centurion. He was given the job. He was told, because during the Roman persecution of the church, there was, and I forget the area right now, it may have been in Rome, I'm not sure. But when they found a Christian, they killed him. A Roman centurion had seen this type of thing going on, and the Lord got a hold of his heart. And he became a Christian, a believer. And belief is not just something that is just spoken. It's something that's done. It was more than words to this Roman centurion. He stood before his regiment and testified to him and said, I'm now a Christian. And he took off his armor and laid it down. And they killed him. Do you think he understood all the fine points of the doctrine? Do you think this was a young Christian. Do you think he understood? Do you have to understand every fine point? I think you need to know the Lord. They killed him. And after they killed him, I think there was two or three others of his regiment said, me too. And they killed him too. You see, belief is more than just saying, I believe. It's real. And it was absolutely real to that centurion and the men that died with him that day. It was more than just learning a set of do's and don'ts. He got to know his Lord and was willing to lay down his life for that Lord. That doesn't come through acting. Won't ever come. That was a faith that was meant from the heart all the way. Nothing was fake about that man's faith. And there better not be anything fake about our faith either. And I'm not saying that accusatory. I'm just saying that strongly because there really better not be. We're going to have to live for God and not for me. I think I want to go over now into Timothy. 1 Timothy. Yeah, you all know me a little bit. Sometimes I'm a little intense and a little bit passionate about some of this. And I hope that doesn't offend you too much. Some of the things that have made me this intense, perhaps, and a little bit passionate about some of this is because I have been affected in my life as a young person. And then some other incidences that happened throughout my life that I saw things that was devastating hypocrisy. And I don't want it. I don't like it. And we cannot let that be part of who we are. I'm not saying as a group. I'm saying as individuals. As me and you. Because you're not standing. When we come to the Lord, we come. When we give an account of ourselves in this life, when we come and stand before our Lord, I can't answer for anyone but me, but I must answer for me. And it's got to be real. It's got to be genuine. It cannot be faked. It must be embraced, not out of, well, if I don't do this right, I'm going to be careful, because the devil would like to be oppressive on us. And God doesn't want us to feel oppressed. He wants us to be genuine with all of our heart to serve the Lord. All right, over here in 1 Timothy, the first chapter. I guess we're going to start with the first verse here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Jesus Christ, which is our hope, and Jesus Christ, which is our hope. There were many people in our Sunday school lesson this morning. It was on not having confidence in your lineage. In your heritage. That's exactly what the heritage. I can't claim anything according to my heritage. I've got good people in my heritage, but I'm not saved because of them. I'm blessed because of them. I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. There were some Jews that grasped in their mind and they leaned on the fact that they had Abraham to their father. When they said that said, I'm picked. I don't need more than that. I'm part of the chosen. And since I have Abraham to my father, the law that was supposed to teach me a carefulness of life, the law that was supposed to teach me that I was supposed to love my neighbor as myself, Jesus said that. He said, if you look at the whole purpose of the law, it was there to tell you how to teach your fellow man. You look at the Ten Commandments. The first few commandments had to do with loving God with all you have and honoring Him. The second, the other parts of the commandments had to do with how we dealt with each other. You look at them and boil them down. Start thinking, that is what it's saying. Love my fellow man. Treat him right. God's always been interested in how we carry out our interaction with each other with kindness and trueness and not being lying to each other. You know, lying was in the Ten Commandments. Don't bear false witness. And then here the Jews who had felt like it was such an important thing that their hope was in their lineage. We have Abraham to our father. We are Abraham's seed. And Paul here says, Christ, who is our hope. Not our lineage. It's Christ. That's still our hope today. Christ, who is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Jesus Christ, our Lord. As I besought thee to abide with thee, abide thee still in Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. You notice, I believe Brother Paul had received something clear enough, something real. He was convinced of it. He delivered that truth to them the best he knew how. And he said, don't let people corrupt that one. It was by revelation of God. God met me on the road to Damascus, and it was clear. The Lord has, that there's our hope. It's going to be in Jesus. And don't let anybody else teach no other doctrine. Neither give heed to fables, endless genealogies. Wonder where he got that idea of endless genealogies. Was it somebody saying, well, I go clear back to Aaron. You know, there's people today of the Jewish nation, some of them, I heard one not that long ago said his lineage, he could trace it clear back to Aaron. And a part of me says, wow, that's really impressive. That doesn't mean you're saved. Endless genealogies. You can go through and say, well, here's my pedigree here. Christ, who is our hope. Fables, endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, not my hope in my pedigree, but it's a faith in Christ, in God, more than the physical, where I came from. And then he said, so do. Now the end of the commandments, the end of the commandment. What commandment? Now, is Paul saying that the Ten Commandments are ended? I don't think that's what he's saying. But he's saying the crux of it all. The culmination, the point of it all.
The end of the commandment is charity. This is what it's teaching. Is this different than what Jesus taught? You remember the lawyer who asked for the greatest commandment? Likely this may have been the point of heated discussion, perhaps in the synagogue or the temple somewhere where the lawyers had gathered and decided to really try to put some fine points on the what is the doctrine we should hold and what does it mean? What's the most important? Let's rank them. And he brought the question perhaps to Jesus, and he said, you remember what he said. What's the greatest? And they gave him, Jesus answered with two. But he said the greatest is love God with everything you have. And I know I kind of boiled that down a little bit and condensed it, but that's what he said. Everything you have, put God supreme and love Him most in every facet of your life. And he said the second is likened to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Didn't that sound a whole lot like what Paul just said here? The end of the commandment is charity. This isn't just a filial, what I mean by filial, like a family type love. This is a type of love that is godly inspired, that comes down, that goes beyond, that causes us then to learn how to turn the cheek when we are slapped on one side. How to pray for those who despitefully use us and persecute us. How to... It's deeper. It's more real than just say, well, here's my heritage, here's my pedigree. No, the end of the commandment is charity. Is this godly, inspired, something that's down and planted in my very heart? Now, the end of the commandment is charity. Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. I'm convinced that we can train our conscience or override our conscience to the point that we can accept all manner of things that's not right. I believe people have silenced their conscience and seared it and calloused it to the point that it's hardly a voice they can hear anymore. But Paul is talking about a good conscience, one that is sensitive and tender, but is pointed toward caring for the Lord. Because love the Lord first, and your conscience will follow, I want to tell you. Your conscience will become good out of a good conscience. Fifth verse. The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure conscience, pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith. And here's where I took this right here when I was reading this. Of faith unfeigned. And I wondered in my mind, I wonder, can it be faked in me? And I say, I've seen enough people that faked it that I know it could be faked in me. But that causes me to try to bring myself or scrape myself off of everything else and get alone with my Lord, because I must make heaven my home. I can't allow hypocrisy to be part of me. I don't want my faith to be fake. And it's possible. You know, I've been doing this, perhaps not the best, but I've been doing this for lots of years. I've been a minister. I'm accustomed to standing up and saying what's on my mind. And I have come to believe that it's possible for me to say this out of just my own charge. It's possible for me to fake it, is what I'm saying. It's possible. And so that causes me to say, Lord, I've got to have what I know to be your inspiration. I've got to have that. I know the devil would like to come in and put a lot of confusion in our minds, but there is a place that we have a right to say, Lord, I've really got to know that I'm stepping where you want me to step, saying what I want you to say, or what you want me to say. Did I say that backwards a while ago? We want to be where he wants us to step. Brother Paul here looked at this and told Brother Timothy,
emphasized a faith that was real. Again, I don't want you to focus on the word faith right now, as in our mind is thinking that faith is something that I can wield around as a stick or a tool. Let me say it that way. Faith is something that I believe. What I believe. And have your belief real, not something that is faked. Having a faith unfeigned, from which this type of a belief in God, this type of something that inspired us to be followers, not just lip service, but actual followers of the Lord, from which some have swerved from that. I like this terminology here, or I like the way he's describing it. I don't like what happened. He's describing something that was wrong. But I like the terminology that he's describing it. That it's generally not when the genuineness of our life begins to leak out, it's normally not a radical left-hand turn or right-hand. It's a swerving. It's a gradual bending. And that's what I would encourage us to be aware of. Some have swerved, having turned aside unto vain jangling, gotten involved in all this stuff that's going around. Some of them were probably saying, but you're going to have to, God said to us the eighth day this circumcision is supposed to happen, and we're going to have these feast days and all. These are all important to us Jews. And some of them said, but I wasn't raised with that. I'm a Greek or I'm a Gentile, and I just didn't have that background. But I feel so clean in my soul since I've given my heart to the Lord. And I feel He has been so real to me. I get out by myself, go by the river sometimes in the mornings and sit out there, and I just ponder about my God. And He sits down beside me and communes with me. And while it was just the other day, the Lord showed me something about my spirit that wasn't right. And I said, amen, Lord, I see that. And I don't want to be like that anymore. Oh, but the Jew said, but no, that's not good enough. And the Gentile says, why not? And you can get in all this vain jangling. That can get us off track. See, Lord, help us in our day. Desiring to be teachers of the law. See, some of these vain janglers are wanting to teach the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm the things that they claim to be true. They don't understand it well themselves. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. You know what? I don't want to go too much farther. There's a lot more in here. Contrary to sound doctrine, that's in the... He gave a catalog of different things in the 10th verse. Let's go ahead and read that. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for man-stealers, for liars, perjurers, those who affirm that I'm telling you the truth and know they're not, perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. You know what sound doctrine is? It's not the fine points of the law of Moses. It's actually doing what God has for us to do. That's sound doctrine. The end of the commandment is charity. And don't for a minute think that charity is just a permissive thing that just lets us do whatever we want to. No, charity is something that gets in our heart and inspires us to be godly. It's powerful. It'll keep us in the way. I think I'm going to quit there. But I would still go on just a little bit and say this. Let's be genuine enough. Let's be real enough. Trying to find the terms to describe this. Let's don't be fake. Let's don't be hypocritical. Let's have it real enough in our heart. Jesus said it like he mentioned about false
teachers, false prophets. And he said, by this shall all... No. He said, by their fruits. Remember that? By their fruits shall you know them. And another place he said, it's not that that goes into the body that defiles, but that that boils out of a man. And I use the word boils out simply because I had a picture in my mind that sometimes you can touch a man just wrong, and you know all kinds of stuff can fly out of him. Anger, malice, wrath, envy, all these things. Murders, liars, all that. And this, those are the things that defile a man. Those are the things that's not, when it comes out of a person, then it stands here, and the people around saw it and heard it, and they say, don't you go to church down there? That place they call the Church of God? Aren't you a deacon down there? You know what I'm saying. I'm just pulling out. Aren't you? And then they turn around and say, I didn't think there was anything to it. And then tell their next friend. You know, I was almost thinking I thought there was something to it. And I almost quit saying the church is full of hypocrites, but now today I'm going to have to say it again. That the ministry be not blamed. I read that scripture a while ago. And not talking about just me. I take the blame. But not that your ministry or not that anybody else. Be genuine. Be right. And I'm not finding any, I'm not saying anybody in here is hypocritical. That's not the point. And if this doesn't fit you today, amen, thank God. It has come to the forefront of my mind in the last little bit, though, the fact that we can be hypocritical. We can be something less than genuine. And I don't want that to be. Because quite frankly, none of that will work when I stand before the mighty hand of God. I'm on my knees, I'm hypocritical. I might stand boldly before you and hoodwink you, but when I stand before Him, my knees will buckle. And so will yours. I want my knees to buckle because I'm down on my knees saying, my Lord and my God. And see Him as my Father. And feel His acceptance. I don't want to buckle in fear. Pray for me. I want to serve Him.